wonderful fellowship meal. There are a couple of challenges that we face. And don't worry, I'm watching you, so if you start to fade off, I may just call your name, and if that'll spike your adrenaline a little bit, that'll at least get us through the next 10 minutes before it starts to happen again. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Holy Spirit used this apostle probably more than any others to tell us about the subject of love. We'll be looking at John chapter 15 in just a moment. I'd like to share with you some scenarios that I heard. These are true stories of things that happen, and I wonder what the common theme might happen to be. By the way, these came from the Carnegie Heroism Fund. That's a fund that rewards heroic acts. They nominate people that have done amazing things, specifically this criteria: a civilian, in other words, not military, not police, not fire, a civilian, that's one, who voluntarily, does not get paid or is not compelled, leaves safety to save the life of another human. A civilian who voluntarily leaves safety to save the life of another human. There were three recent stories that I heard. I want to share this for you. For example, three of these people were interviewed that were nominated and won this award. One was Laura Schrake. In 1995, she was a 20-year-old college student in Illinois. And she lived in a rural part of Illinois where they had farms and so forth. And one day she looked out across the electric fence into a pasture, and there was a bull. And the bull had his owner, if that's the right way to say all that, the farmer, except it was a lady, had her down and was goring her, had her trapped. This big old bull, and I guess bulls weigh what, 1,500 pounds, 2,000 pounds, whatever it happens to be, was in the process, at least in her mind, of killing this woman. And as she looks back on it, she asks what happened. She said, I felt no choice but to get in there and to act. But she had to cross an electric fence in order to do it. I don't know how many volts electric fences are, but they're enough that if they're enough to get the attention of a bull, let's just say, it's certainly going to be enough to get the attention of a human being. And she, when she looked at the situation, she knew that she would have to go through an electric fence to get between her and the bull. She was able to do it. The neighbor who was being injured as she spoke and screaming said, "Get the hatchet." And she was screaming, "Get the hatchet," and she got the hatchet, and she was giving it to the bull right between the eyes, which really did not make the bull's day, let's just say that. But he kept on, and Laura was able to get her neighbor, if it was her neighbor, out of harm's way, back through the fence on the other side of it, with the bull still breathing down their neck, so to speak. She looks back on it, and her response was, I couldn't think of a particular thing that made me do it. That's what she said. She said, "I just felt compelled to act." Wow. And of course, this was presented in the context of what makes some people do things like that and others won't. Well, William Pennell, at the time he was 37, he heard a car crash at 3 in the morning. So he woke up, obviously, went outside, and there was a car in flames. He was barefooted. He was in his pajamas. There were three teens drunk in the car that was on fire. He didn't know how many people were in. He only knew that somebody was in there, and he reached into a burning car. He had to break glass to reach through and yank the driver out. He thought he had finished his job when a bystander said, "There's another one in there." The flames were getting higher. He goes right back to the car. And somehow, amidst the burning wreckage, he reaches in and he finds the second one. He pulls him out. A bystander said, "There's another one in there." And by the way, nobody's helping him. He's doing it all himself. So there's a third one in there. And he said, "By this time, the tires have popped from the heat. This is how bad this is. There's a burning car." And he goes back. And he finds the third one and pulls the third one out. And people asked him, "Why did you do it?" And in this particular interview I heard, he said, this is what he said, "I know no neighbor would help, but I did what any normal person would do." Isn't that astonishing? Or how about, and I don't know this one's name, the gentleman that was standing in the subway area, yes, New York City, and somebody had fallen onto the tracks and was motionless, and the train was coming, subway was coming, and he left his daughters on the platform, and he got down on the tracks, and the gentleman that was motionless was not an easy lift. He had to struggle and struggle and struggle to get that stranger off the tracks. And that, later they asked him, "Why would you risk your life?" And in this particular case, he said, "You know," he said, "I think it all goes back to a few years ago when somebody put a gun to my temple and pulled the trigger. I was being robbed, and I was going to be killed. And when that trigger was pulled, the gun just clicked. And it didn't go off. And I survived. And I said, I knew then, there must have been a reason that God spared me that night. And this is one of the reasons for him sparing me." You know, a lot of people don't know how to be loving. That's the world. And I'm so thankful that God gives us the guidance. In fact, when we look at John 15, it really explains a lot. It explains a lot on both sides. In fact, before I go there, let me tell you one story that's the opposite. Rather than being a story of sacrifice, it's a story of selfishness. And race made this a little bit more complicated, a little bit more difficult, perhaps. But I'll share it with you. A white police officer, Andrew Collins, arrested a black man, Jamel McGee, for doing drugs. Jamel said he was innocent. He said he was framed. But Jamel went to prison for 4 years, and he lost everything. The police officer, Andrew Collins, admitted that he made it up. In an interview, he said later, he said, "I just decided I needed several arrests that day, and I was going to get them." And so he saw Jamel minding his own business, not in a shady situation, not where it would be easy to make an arrest, minding his own business, and he arrested him, and he had the evidence to plant on him to send him to prison. And when it came down to it, Andrew Collins, police officer, when he was asked in this interview, "So you made this up?" He said, "I made it up." Andrew Collins, police officer, went to prison for falsely accusing Jamel Of course, their prison sentences were quite different, were they? And when Jamal got out of prison, he had been thinking this whole time, I'm going to find him. He has ruined my life. I've lost everything. And when I find him, I'm going to hurt him. And it turns out that a few years down the road, both of them, maybe because both had prison experiences by this time, but both of them ended up working at a faith-based ministry coffee shop kind of place. They ended up being co-workers and came face to face. And right there on the spot, it happened. Andrew said, I am so sorry. And Jamal said, I forgive you. What motivates people to do these things? In John chapter 15, this is where Jesus, I think, explains a lot. We're talking about living in a, or loving, I should say, in a world of hate. And you know that we've just touched the surface, because there's hatred. There's hatred everywhere. There's hatred, and as evidenced by crime, evidenced by politics, even prejudice. It's everywhere. How do we deal with it, and how do we live our lives? First of all, beginning in verse 9, and let's let our Lord Jesus do the talking. As the Father loved me, so I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now let's pause here, because this is so precious, and you could actually count the number of times that the Lord uses the word love or loved. And we'll see several things here. Number one, love comes from the Heavenly Father. That's where it starts. You know, love is contagious. It really is. With an open heart, love spreads. And if we were wanting somebody out there who's full of hatred to overcome their hatred, we could take one of two approaches. We could try to see if we could punish them into being better. And I think there's a place for crime and our punishment to go with crime. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11 makes it clear that if we're lawless, if there's no consequences, then people's heart will turn more and more evil. But at the same time, there's an even stronger way, an even higher motivation than a fear of punishment. That may be, the punishment may be all that some people understand, but God calls us to something even higher. And if we want to understand love and how it should be manifest in our life, that we just go straight, if you pardon the expression, we'll go straight to the top. As the Father loved me, Jesus was able to say, I have loved you. You and I cannot fathom. We weren't there. We weren't there in the beginning. We read in the book of Proverbs about wisdom and how God loved wisdom in the beginning. We think that's a personification, perhaps, of Christ. There's a relationship the Father has with the Son that God, Jehovah God, has with Jesus. And we see it when Jesus came to this earth. And he went about to people and he did not come to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was condemned already. And that may be one of the hardest lessons for me to learn. Every time I get a chance to preach and I come across an important truth, I'll say that's probably one of the hardest. It's just because God's word is so strong. And here it is again. And it's teaching me. And it's teaching me about love and teaching me how important it is to put that into practice in my life. And to see the love of Christ and how he dealt with people that I think he would... You know, the disciple, did they not say, Lord, why don't you just bring fire and brimstone upon them? James and John were so close to Jesus, and yet they still had that in them. Sons of thunder. But the world is lost. And the fire and brimstone that those two apostles would have wanted would have been nothing compared to being lost for all eternity. And if I look at people with loving eyes, I need to remember that the aggravation that they are giving me that I would like for them to feel, see what it feels like, is nothing compared to them being lost for all eternity. It should make our heart hurt when we love our fellow man. We abide in the love of Jesus. One way is to have his mind, Philippians chapter 2, who is a servant to all. And another way is for us to obey his commandments. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then you'll notice, he says, greater love has no one than this, verse 13, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You know, it's a sad thing. People cannot figure this out. They really can't. The world is still unwise. I heard a discussion over why somebody would, if they had the chance, if to save this person's life or to save this person's life, he said, you know, you could, Darwin tried to figure out through evolution which one somebody would try to save. Darwin came up with this idea that given the choice, a person would try to save the closest relative. Somebody that had nearly the same genes. So, pardon this, he said, so more than likely would try to save your sibling than you would a second cousin. The reason why is the siblings would have more of the genes than a second cousin would have. And it would take, you know, a dozen or whatever it would take of the second cousins to equal the same gene pool that a sibling would have. Now get this. Well, I forgot what I was going to say, but it really wasn't that good anyway. Because when I was listening to it, I thought, oh, brother. Oh, he said, and you want, what you're doing here is you're trying to save your own self. You don't know it, but you want to save your closest relative. I know this is opening up a whole bag of worms here, because y'all going to nudge each other and point fingers and all that stuff. But Darwin thought that you would try to save your closest relative because that saves you. Because in the animal kingdom, you know, the more babies you have, you know, all that, the more your legend would go on, whatever. So as whatever that word is. So as human beings, saving the closest relative would do the same thing. And he said, that's what we call instinct. We don't even know. We're not doing the math. I mean, somebody came up with a mathematical formula on this. It just got crazier and crazier and crazier. And I thought, the reason why is because you don't understand love. We look at love, and we start with the Father, and we see it through Jesus. But you know, when Jesus said in verse 13, greater love is no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You know, there's something that Jesus did himself that was even higher than that. And if you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, you might make a note by John 15, 13. And if you put Romans chapter 5, you'll see the love of God in this passage, talking about being justified by faith and having peace with God. And then you get down into verse 6. For while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the, not friends, for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man one would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's an amazing demonstration of the love of God. Now, if you will, let's go back and we'll kind of finish today's lesson by looking at the flip side. And go back to John chapter 15, because Jesus does kind of like explaining. Let's look in verse 18. The subject has changed, and the Lord shows us what the world would do. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Have you ever been hated by anyone? Have you? Has anyone ever said to you, I hate you? Has anyone ever said to you, and I'm not talking about two and three and they have to, let's just say, grow out of those things that they say. With a little bit of persuasion, we understand that. Children say things. But have you ever had an adult who, in their right mind and coolly looking you in the eye and say, I hate you? Have you ever had it happen to you because you were trying to do the right thing? I can't remember what I tell you and what I don't tell you, but I'll tell you this. I remember when a sister in Christ was not to my back, but said, I hope he burns in hell. It was something about her marriage situation and what she had done to her husband and another man. And I just called her attention to what God says on the matter. This was, there was nobody here. It was a long time ago. Maybe when you're 22 years old, David, maybe we don't say it in the smoothest way and it doesn't help anything, but she made a choice by what she said. And you may have had somebody to say that about you too. I'm grateful that the Lord helps us with this, because we are in a world of hate. We try to be nice. We sing rock songs about all we now need now is love, 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 and all that. Because the world knows we need it, we want it, so forth. The bottom line is people revert to a very hateful disposition. First of all, they're angry at God. They're angry at only one way to God, and that's through his Son, and they don't want to do that. And then they are angry at the children of God, because the children of God try to live right, and it makes them look bad. So that hatred is going to be around for a long time. That's why we've got some of the stuff that's happening now. the last couple of weeks, even what people were doing in the crowds, and I'm thinking, is this what America has come to? And I'll get off of that except to say we've always been in a world of hate, always. It's just manifested itself in different ways. When Jesus was talking about it, he said, they hated me. The sinless, guileless, he never lied. He never harmed it. Peter said, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. They hated him. If you were of the world, this is verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Keep that in mind. Tomorrow, when you're out and about, and you have to deal with conflict, and you're dealing with it because you're trying to live right, the world has always hated, always hated what's right. That's why it's called the world. That's why the same apostle wrote in his epistle, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Be strong. Know that if you cling to, as David was telling us, if you commit to the Lord's ways, abide in his love. And this idea of shining, David, if I can add one little thing I thought about, talking about reflecting the light. You know, the moon is so pretty, a full moon, and it's so bright. And on certain full moons, you know how it is, and you can read a newspaper, and you say, wow, that is pretty. That is so pretty. And that's the brightest thing. All it's doing, because it's just a rock, it's reflecting sunlight. All right? We got that? Do you remember when astronauts went to the moon? Yeah. 1969 and later, they brought back these rocks, and they sent rock samples around to the schools. And I remember our little elementary school, Arcadia Elementary, in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, we had a visit by a moon rock. We were so excited. We all lined up, and we got in line, and you could go by and look at the moon rock. I thought, wow. And, you know, I just had in mind, anybody ever seen a moon rock? Okay, where y'all been? No, I was kidding. Anyway, not at my elementary school, apparently, back in the late 60s. But I was picturing a moon rock. It is probably going to be the size of a softball. It will probably be the color of a softball because the moon, you know, the moon is bright and kind of bright gray and maybe a bright yellow sometimes and a bright white. So I don't know what color thing's going to be, but it's going to be bright. And we got in line and we looked and behind a glass case, and there it was. You had to look through a magnifying glass. It was already set up. You didn't touch it. Even the magnifying glass was behind a glass. And looked, and it was a little bitty thing. And it was jagged. It wasn't round. And it was black. And I thought, I scratched my head on that one. I thought, that makes no sense whatsoever. The moon is black. That doesn't compute. It's supposed to look at it. It's white. It's yellow. It's gray. No, it's black. Well, how could that possibly be? Because the sun light is so strong that even shining on a dark rock like the moon, it reflects brightness of the sun. It's not the sun, but it reflects a brightness of it. and I guess maybe this is what I was thinking, that your life can reflect the brightness of God. It can reflect, it can shine, and it can be bright enough for the world to have light. Even if your own life is not what you think would be worthy of it. Even if you say, I can't reflect the love of God, I can't reflect His light because I've had so many troubles, my life is just darkness. Oh no, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, that's the key. You can reflect the love of God. We are living in a world of hate. The world wants better, but the world can't do it without God. We need to show them the love of God in our actions, in our words, in our presence, and even in our prayers. And our first duty for this whole world is to pray. And when it comes to all this chaos going on, pray for kings and all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness, because it is the will of God that all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's continue our love for each other, our love for the Heavenly Father, and our love for His Son. This afternoon, we've been able to spend time together. We extend the invitation of our Lord and Savior. If your life has not reflected the light and the love of God, you can make that choice. You can do better. That's why we're here, to encourage each other. If you need to respond, if you need to become a Christian, we want to help you do that. Whatever your need, let us help you. As together we stand, as we sing.